All right, turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Jeremiah tonight. Jeremiah chapter 6. That's in the Old Testament, by the way. Jeremiah chapter 6. I begin reading at verse 10. Jeremiah chapter 6, I'll read at verse 10. The Bible says, "To whom shall I speak and give warning, that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Therefore, I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband and the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days, and their houses shall be turned unto others with their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Father, we love you tonight and we thank you for all your goodness, kindness, gracious mercies to us. They are innumerable and your mercies are new every day. Father, your goodness to us is beyond our comprehension because we don't even recognize all the ways that you are good to us. We're just thankful for your character and for your qualities, for your attributes. And tonight, as we look into the Word of God, I pray you challenge our hearts. Lord, help us to learn lessons from Israel. They were human beings like us. They had a call like us. They were your people like us. But Father, they had some problems like us. I pray you'd help us to learn. I pray, Father, you might challenge us to change. Keep us, Lord, in the palm of your hand. We ask, my Father, that you might magnify yourself, glorify your Son, and edify your people and save the lost. Help us to love you more, to serve you better, to obey you more fully, and trust you more completely. And we'll thank you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. If you look at verse 9, you'll see that it is the Lord speaking through the prophet Jeremiah. Look at verse 9. It says this, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts." And so God is giving a prophecy, he's giving a preaching to the people of Israel. And if you look in verse 11, you'll find that the Lord God is telling Israel that he has gotten weary of them. Look at verse 11. "Therefore I am full of the fury of the Lord, I am weary with holding in." God's saying, I'm just about to let loose. God says he's weary. The word weary here means to tire. You know, you can tire God out. It means to be disgusted with. It means to grieve. And so God gets weary. However, he does not get weary in the same way that we do. It's not a weariness of the flesh. It's not a weariness that is a sinful weariness. It's just a weariness that grieves God by our sin. And his holiness and his righteousness tires of our iniquity. There comes a time when judgment meets up with mercy. And the Bible says that judgment begins where? At the house of God. So we're not exempt from God dealing with us when he gets weary of us. And of course, we're looking at Israel, but the Bible says that these things happened unto them, and they were written for our example, on whom the ends of the world have come. So these teachings in the Old Testament, anything that happened, are written there for a purpose for us to learn from. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Bible says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish." That's 2 Peter 3, 9. Now, aren't you glad for God's long-suffering? Amen. But the very next verse, verse 10, says this, "But the day of the Lord will come." He's long-suffering. But his long-suffering eventually comes to an end. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up." Listen, there's a time when God will execute a long-awaited judgment upon sinners. But until then, the Lord is graciously wooing and waiting for sinners to be saved because he finds, as the Bible says, no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God finds no pleasure in sinners dying and going to hell. That's why he sent his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that sinners could be saved. This is a faithful saying in all and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to what? To save sinners. The Bible says he came to seek and to save that which was lost. So God never finds pleasure in the death of the wicked, but there is justice in the death of the wicked and the punishment of sinners. Those who die without Christ as Savior will be forever separated from him. That's why he's long-suffering and not willing that any should perish. And they will spend eternity in the lake of fire as the just punishment of their unpaid-for sins. Revelation 20, 14 and 15, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, how does someone get in the Lamb's book of life? By receiving the gift of eternal life by faith in Christ. Jesus said in John 10, 28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. When a person is born again by faith in Christ, they receive the gift of eternal life and will be found written in the book of life. Now, just who is God speaking to in our passage in Jeremiah? Is he speaking to the unsaved? Is he speaking to the heathen or the lost Gentiles? No. He's speaking to his people, the Jews, those who know him and have professed him and are worshiping him. He's speaking to those whom he has delivered with a mighty hand from the bondage of Egypt. And when we read of the Lord getting weary, we find that when he gets weary, it's not with the lost, but with the saved. He's not weary in these passages tonight with the heathen. He's weary in these passages tonight with the believers. It is possible that God could be weary with you or with me. Or with us. So we should know what makes God weary, don't you think? Right. Let's look at number one. We'll turn to Isaiah. We'll come back to Jeremiah eventually, but let's go to Isaiah because Isaiah is preaching very similarly as Jeremiah. And we go to Isaiah chapter 1 and we go to verses 11 through 14, and God gets weary, number one, with hollow worship. Hollow worship. Look what he says. He says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. The word vain in verse 13 means empty. Their worship was empty. It was without meaning, it was without heart, and it was without truth. And the Lord Jesus said that we must worship God in spirit and in truth. The worship of Israel had degenerated into ritual without reality. They were just going through the motions. Oh, they honored the Sabbath day. And they kept the holy days, and they called the assemblies, and they made the sacrifices just like it was prescribed by God, but it was all an empty show. It all became about them. They were worshiping God, if you may, out of habit. Their worship was full of stuff, but it was empty of substance. They had lost sight of God in their worship of God. They no longer recognized him as God, as master, as Lord, or as controller. No, they were in control. Their worship became self-centered and self-serving. They had the programs, but God did not have the preeminence. They came to church and did their thing and were quite satisfied and felt justified, but they were wearying God with their charade, their pretense of worship. He saw through the facade and saw their hearts and knew that they were honoring him with their lips, but as Jesus said, their hearts were far from him. And that wearies God. In verse 11, God actually asked them what it's all about. Look what he says. I'll read it for you. In verse 11, he says, "Therefore I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assemblies of your young men." God says, I'm going to bring judgment. Now look at verse 11 of Isaiah chapter 1. He says, "To what purpose is this multitude of your sacrifices unto me?" Well, Lord, didn't you tell us to bring all this multitude of sacrifice? Yeah, but what's the purpose in it if it's empty? What's the purpose in it? God didn't delight in the sacrifices. He delighted in the heart that was behind the sacrifices. So what's the purpose? If you're not going to do it for the right reasons, why do it? He says in verse 11, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I'm full of burnt offerings." He says, "I've got enough burnt offerings of rams and of fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats." We need to be careful. Because what happened is they weren't singing to him anymore. They weren't praying to him anymore. And so who were their songs to? Who were their prayers to? God said, "They're not to me. Because I'm looking at your heart. And it's hollow." He saw their worship as treading his courts with vain oblations. You know what oblations are? They were tributes, offerings, and gifts. They were empty. Oh, they were bringing them, right? But they were empty. He said they were vain. And then he said their sacrifices were empty. It was merely a show, and God was weary of it. In verse 22, they have become compromised like tarnished silver and watered down wine. Look at verse 22 of Isaiah. He said, "Thy silver has become dross and wine mixed with water." He said, "It doesn't even count anymore." In verse 9, the Lord gives reference to their compromise with the world by using the term Sodom and Gomorrah. And had it not been for his promise to Abraham, God would have wiped them out as well. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. But God made a promise. And he's keeping his promise. But he's weary. So there'll be judgment. And the result is verse 15. Look what he says here. "And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." He would not hear their prayers anymore. What a sad place for the people of God to be. Where God is, in effect, going like this: "I can't hear you anymore." Why? Because it's all hollow. It's all empty. It's just a show. How can we weary God in our worship when it becomes tarnished by the music and trends and practices of the world? And when we allow the great doctrines of the Word of God to become watered down by philosophies and psychologies, and when we become ritualistic and self-centered in our style of worship, that's how we weary God. That's what they did, exactly right here. But what's the remedy? Well, look at verse 16. He says, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. What wearies God? Empty worship, hollow worship. What else wearies God? Well, turn over to Isaiah chapter 7. Because in Isaiah chapter 7, in verses 10 through 13, we have hypocritical worship. He says, moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it in either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, hear ye now, O house of David, it is a small thing for you to weary men, but will ye weary my God also? Ahaz was wearying God. You see, God gets weary with the making of spiritual pretenses, appearing to be something that we are not, to feigning that we are spiritual when we are carnal. Ahaz was being a phony before God. We know what Ahaz is saying? He's saying to the prophet Isaiah, oh, I would never ask a sign of the Lord. I would never do that. Wait a minute. When God tells you to ask for a sign, you ask for a sign. You're not being faithless. If God asks you to do it, you obey. The prophet says in verse 13 that it's one thing to try and look spiritual to Isaiah, who cannot see beyond the outward appearance, but it's an entirely different thing to try to fool God with outward feigned words when God looks directly into the heart and sees the very truth of pretense and hypocritical wordage. He was trying to appear spiritual before Isaiah, but he looked like a hypocrite to God. Ahaz is trying to appear spiritual while all the while knowing that he was going to turn to the king of Assyria and not to God for help. You see, Ephraim had turned to Syria for help. And so now Judah figured out they would turn to Assyria for help. And we are like Ahaz when we say that we're fundamental and conservative, but turn to the world for help with our music or our methodology or our marketing. God said he will build his church. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Now, I'm not against advertising and letting people know where you are and letting people know what you are. But if we're going to depend on worldly marketing, or we're going to depend on worldly music, or we're going to depend on worldly methodology to build the church, it won't be God building, it'll be us building it. You know how many people I've heard say from their lips, I love Jesus, but betray those lips with their lives and with the way they live? How many come and sing, have thine own way, Lord, with their lips, but in their hearts they sing, and with their lives they live, it's my life, and I'm going to live it my way. The result of offering to the Lord empty words and hypocritical worship would be God's judgment upon the kingdom of Ahaz. You see, it was a sham, and God was weary of it. And there are churches all across America, and Grace of Calvary could very easily be one of those churches. Churches all across America that were one time hotbeds of Bible preaching, but have become as sounding brass and tinkling cymbals, and have even been closed because it was a result of God's judgment. He can write Ichabod upon any church, which means the Spirit of the Lord hath departed. That's what happened in Israel. God gets weary with empty worship, hollow worship, He gets weary with empty words and hypocritical worship. And then number three, Isaiah chapter 43, he brings us to a more depth of understanding of where they were. And Isaiah 43, you have half-hearted worship. Isaiah 43, look at verse 21. He says, "This people have I formed for myself, and they shall show forth my praise. But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings, neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense. Thou hast brought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices. But thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities." This is the half-hearted worship. They would have to have been, they were a nation that God formed for himself. He formed them and delivered them for himself. But they were not about him. What did they do? They turned to other idols. They turned to other gods. And they were serving God on the one hand and serving their idols on the other hand. They were saying, "Oh Lord," over here, and then they'll go over here and say, "Oh Baal." They would say, "Oh God of heaven," over here, and they would go over here and say, "Oh Queen of heaven." And by the way, there is no Queen of heaven. There's a God of heaven. There's a Father in heaven. They had become hypocritical. And when you become hypocritical, you become eventually half-hearted. Israel had come to a place where they weren't even bothering to make an attempt or even a veiled presence anymore. They forsook the worship of God altogether. Do you know how many Christians there are who have forsaken church? Who once came and enjoyed the fellowship and served the Lord, but somewhere along the way allowed their love to grow cold and their hearts to become hard, and now they do not darken the door of the church house at all? And all they have to offer God is some half-hearted mumbo-jumbo? They were created to bring honor and glory and praise to their Creator and to their God. They enjoyed a special relationship with him, Israel did, and they had received his blessings, but now they have emptied themselves of all the former in order to pursue a life without him. He saved them and gave them a new life, but instead they go back to the old life. It was shallow, and God was weary of it. I'm reminded of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. The Bible says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Devolving from worship in spirit and in truth to hollow worship, and then to hypocritical worship, and the worship becomes empty and half-hearted. No longer dictated by the Word, no longer directed by the Spirit, and like Demas of old, who forsook the Apostle Paul, having loved this present world, they've lost their purpose. The purpose of Israel was to glorify God. Not to have groves. Not to have idols. Not to turn to Assyria and turn to Egypt. But to glorify God. The purpose of the church is to glorify God. We're not here to please men. We're not here to please the world. We're not here to be like men or like the world. We're here to glorify God. And when we get half-hearted, he gets weary. We're supposed to love the Lord our God with all our heart. We're supposed to do whatever we do heartily as unto the Lord. Amen. And when we become half-hearted, God gets weary. Isaiah 7:13, and he said, "Hear ye now, O house of David, it is a small thing for you to weary men, but will ye weary my God also?" Half-hearted worship may fool and or impress men, but it does not fool or impress God. The result, they would lose the blessings that they had taken for granted and had come to expect. I hope you understand every blessing you have is from the grace of God. Don't ever get used to being saved. Don't ever get expectant and used to the blessings and take them for granted, because you'll become half-hearted. They tried to worship the true God while worshiping their idols in the groves and in their gardens, half a heart for God and half a heart for idols. God's wearied by hollow worship. He's wearied by hypocritical worship. He's wearied by half-hearted worship. And then we'll go back to Jeremiah chapter 6. He's wearied by hard-headed worship. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 10. He says, "To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it." Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." But now, the people of God had no delight in the word of God. I wonder how many people have a delight in the word of God. They no longer are allowing the word of God to convict and challenge and change. No longer open to the comfort and encouragement of the scriptures. Their hearts have become hard and insensitive to the word of God and its power. Oh, they are still Israel, but they are hard-headed. They still have the temple, but they're hard-headed. They still have services, according to Jeremiah 6:20, but they are hard-headed. They still have the word of God, according to Jeremiah 6:16 and 17, but they are hard-headed. And that's a shame. And God was weary of it. You know, he got weary of knocking on hard heads, saying, "Hey, how many times do I have to tell you? Hey, is nothing getting through?" He got weary. When we forsake the hearing and reading of the word, our minds will begin to be filled with our own thoughts and those of the world, and we will become proud and callous to the things of the Spirit of God. And when that happens, the result is verse 19 of Jeremiah chapter 6. "Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their" what? "Thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it." The fruit of our own thoughts. That's scary. Because what are our own thoughts? Our own thoughts are sinful, and you know it. You say, "Well, I have thoughts that aren't sinful." Well, that's because you're a Christian and the Holy Spirit of God can give you thoughts that are good and true and honest. But without Jesus, even the plowing of the wicked is abomination. Without Jesus Christ, there are nothing but sinful thoughts. Because without Jesus, we don't think we need Jesus. And now that's a sinful thought. Notice that the evil is that God will bring upon this people the fruit of their own way of thinking. When we reject the word of God, the only thing left is our own thoughts. We lose the discernment, discretion, and wisdom and insights to life that only the word of God can provide. And we're left with only our own tarnished and sinful stained thoughts. When we lose direction and guidance of the Spirit and are left with only our own thoughts. We lose the ability to differentiate right and wrong by the instruction of God's word and are left with only our own thoughts as to what is right and what is wrong. When we come to Christ, what a difference he made. What a new life he gave. What a new song he put in our heart. And what a renewed mind is available. Are we so foolish as to return like the dog to his vomit and the pig to its mud? And yet that's what we prepare for ourselves when we forsake the word of God and become workmen who cannot rightly divide the word, and our own foolish hearts become darkened and we end up ashamed. The result of being hard-headed and closing their ears to God and to his word are in verse 21. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will lay a stumbling blocks before this people, and their fathers and sons together shall fall upon them. The neighbor and his friend shall perish. Since the word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, and we have disregarded it, we'll stumble in the dark. Look at verse 23. They shall lay hold on bow and spear. They are cruel and have no mercy. Their voice roareth like the sea, and they ride upon horses, set in array as men for war against thee, O daughter of Zion. Since we did not want to hear the word of God, and we did not want God to rule over us, then others will. You understand? Somebody is going to rule over you. It'll either be God or the world. It'll either be God or the flesh, you. And so God said, listen, you want to hear my word? You're so hard-headed and your ears are closed to my word and you reject my word, then I'm going to leave you with your own thoughts. And if you don't want me to rule over you, then I'll let others rule over you. There's always somebody who wants to rule over Israel. You know that? Listen, there was Israel, and when they worshiped God, and when their worship was true and right and honoring, none of those nations could do anything. They wanted to. They've been wanting to wipe Israel off the map from day one. Does it blow your mind that this itty-bitty, teeny-weeny little country that the rest of the world wants to get rid of still exists? And when they honored God, he kept them out, and they couldn't do what they wanted to do. But when they said, we don't want God to rule over us anymore, and we're not going to listen to his word anymore, he said, all right, you don't want me to rule over you, then I'll let those countries that want to rule over you rule over you, but somebody's going to rule over you. Somebody's going to rule over me. I want it to be Jesus. Amen. I want it to be the God in heaven, full of mercy and grace and truth. I want him to rule over me. I don't want to rule over me. Because when I was ruling over me, I was a mess. And whenever I decide to rule over me, I make a mess. But when I let Jesus rule over me, guess what? He keeps the enemies out. I don't have to live by my thoughts. I can live by his thoughts. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. How many hard-headed Christians are walking through life without the light of God's word to keep them from stumbling and without the protection of God's arm to keep them out of trouble? You see, God gets weary with his people when their worship becomes hollow and their worship becomes hypocritical and their worship becomes half-hearted and eventually their worship becomes hard-headed. But there's one thing that God never wearies of: confession of sin. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what that means? That means he never gets weary. He never gets weary of hearing us say, Lord, I've sinned. He never gets weary of hearing us say, Lord, you were right and I was wrong. He never gets weary of having us come to him and confess our sins. Because we know he never gets weary because he says he's faithful. That means every time. And God never gets weary of repentance. Isaiah 43, verses 25 and 26. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. He never gets weary of repentance and confession. You know, it's a small thing to weary men. But will you weary my God also? Let's bow for a word of prayer. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, let's think about a few things and then we'll close. Dear Christian, number one, have you drifted away? Could you be guilty of wearying God? Does he not have the preeminence that he should in your life? Have you been pretending? Have you been skimping or skipping services for something less worthy? Have you lost a reverence for his word, or are you in direct disobedience to it? He's willing to forgive, to restore, and to bless in response to repentance and confession. But he is willing to leave us with our own thoughts and reap the harvest of our own ways if we stubbornly refuse to hear his word and obey his spirit. Maybe tonight there's something you need to talk to God about. He never gets weary of you coming. But perhaps tonight you're here or watching or listening and you've never been saved. God is willing to pardon. He's willing to forgive your sins if you'll come to him and confess your sinfulness and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. God knows all about you already. There's nothing about you or your life that is hidden to him. He knows every dark secret. He even knows ones you don't know about. But he loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now I ask that you believe him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He's willing to save you if you'll ask him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He's done everything that needs to be done. He just wants you to believe and receive. Maybe tonight there's someone in this room that would say, Preacher, I need to receive Christ as my Savior. I've known about him. I've gone to church. I've been baptized. I know the stuff, but I haven't really put my faith and trust in Christ alone and officially, personally called upon him to be my Savior. I'd like to do it right now in my seat. Just me and God, quietly. Would you lift your hand and say, that's me? I need to ask Jesus to forgive my sins and be my Savior. I don't want to die and go to hell, and I don't want to wait another minute. Tonight's the night for me. Anybody like that here? All right then, Christian. How's your worship? Is it really in spirit and truth? Or maybe one of these conditions have slipped in and you need to confess it to God and repent. Father, we love you. Thank you for being so kind and merciful with us. But Heavenly Father, the Bible says you're long-suffering and not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And then right after that you say, but the day of the Lord will come. And there's a reckoning day coming. I know our sins are forgiven as Christians and we're going to heaven, but there's a day when you're going to, the judgment begins at the house of God, and you're going to look at us, and we're going to have to give an account. We're going to have to answer for the lives we lived as Christians. Help us not to be hollow. Help us not to be hypocritical. Help us not to be half-hearted. Help us not to be hard-headed. We want you to get all the glory you can. God, in directing the invitation, we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, please. We're going to sing number 585. Softly and tenderly, he's calling. Maybe he's calling you to talk to him tonight. I don't know, but you know, and he knows. Why don't you just come and spend a moment with him? If you need to be saved, you have questions about it, you're not sure about it, I want you to meet me at the front. We'll have somebody kindly, carefully, and quickly show you how to know for sure you're going to heaven. Will you come as we sing on the first?